When we think of men, the images that often come to our minds are images of football players, jocks, maybe someone who's in special forces, right? When we think of men, especially a man's man, the things that come to our mind is someone who is self-confident, someone who does the, quote, manly things. They play sports, they hunt, maybe they work on cars, they're rugged. They may have individuals that admire them. They look up to them as they are their hero. If we're looking for someone to speak at a men's conference, who would draw the bigger crowd? The believer who's the pro football player or the believer who works in the computer firm? You know the answer to that. When I think about men, I think that there are plenty of individuals that don't fit those qualifications, that they don't fit the world's qualifications for a man or a man's man. There was a few years ago, I was reading a book written by a guy named Bill Donovan. He was the guy who created what was at that time, or what became the OSS that eventually became the CIA, and it was about World War II, this book. And it boggled my mind to find out about individuals who, at first glance, were not what you would call manly. They didn't play football. They weren't muscle-bound. They didn't have a special forces uniform. And yet they were individuals that were, in my opinion, they were real men. They didn't stand out in a crowd. But these individuals chose to go behind enemy lines as spies and resistance fighters. And they did so, they chose to, knowing full well, more than likely, they would not return alive from their mission. But they went anyway, because they knew there was a job that had to be done and someone had to do it. And that someone was them. They chose to do it. They were men. Well, we're reminded every Christmas, and obviously this isn't Christmas with the heat that we have out here right now. It's not Christmas, but every Christmas we're reminded of an individual who is often overlooked, but nonetheless his life is worthy of emulation and for us to talk about on Father's Day. This individual, while we usually focus on Mary and, of course, baby Jesus, this individual was standing by silently at the nativity scene. He's silent. We don't even have a word of his that is recorded. He's the one that raised Jesus. And then in the teenage years of Jesus, somewhere in that period of time, he just disappears. And we assume that he died, but we don't even have any word of his death. We don't know. Well, of course, we know that he died, but we don't know when, how, what circumstances. He just disappears from the scene. You know who that is? It's a guy named Joseph. And Joseph might not be asked to speak at the next men's conference. He would not have been someone who had played football on the Jerusalem 49ers or what's the other group, the Raiders or something like that. But he was a man who was a man, and he was the man that God chose to be not only the husband of Mary in a very difficult time, but he's the man that God chose to raise the Son of God, Jesus, through his earthly early years as he grew to adulthood. So this Father's Day this morning, what I'd like you to do is take your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 1 and 2. We're going to look at several different passages there. Matthew 1 and 2, it's actually going to start in verse 18 is where we will begin. But I'd like for us this Father's Day to look at Joseph, because even though he doesn't fit the world's definition of a man, he fits God's definition of a man, and he would be an individual that God would point to and tell us, you want to be a man? You want to know who is a person whose life is worthy of emulation? Look at Joseph. He is a man's man. Look at the silent hero in the nativity scene. And when we look at Joseph, here's some of the things that we'll see. And there are many aspects of his life that define him as a man. But I'm just going to give you five of them this morning. The first thing that we see in verses 18 to 21 of the Gospel of Matthew is that Joseph was man enough to show kindness. Man enough to show kindness. Not always a quality that you find in guys that we consider men. When you read the first account of Jesus' birth, at first it's confusing because we find Joseph is betrothed to Mary, then he's thinking of divorcing her, and then he ends up marrying her. Does that seem like it's a little out of chronology over there? Engaged, thinking of divorcing, and marrying her, then finally? Well, it is. In fact, what you don't realize is that this strange chronological process that we read of was part of a normal marriage process in first century Judaism. Today, what we know of is two steps. There's engagement and then there's the marriage. But in first century Judaism, there was three steps. You got engaged, you went through a period of betrothal, and then you actually became marriage. The marriage was consummated. Here's what happened there. You had first the engagement, then you had the betrothal where you legally you're considered married at that point. Okay, that lasted for about a year. You would be known as a man and wife, but the marriage was not consummated at that point. And you couldn't end the betrothal period without a, quote, legal divorce. And that's how Joseph considering divorcing Mary came into the picture there. They were legally betrothed at that time. If a girl was betrothed and her husband died during that time, she was called a virgin who is a widow because they never consummated the relationship. So you couldn't end the betrothal without a legal divorce, and then there was the final stage, which was marriage, when the wife came to the husband's home and they would consummate the relationship. And when we encounter Joseph and Mary, they are in the legally betrothed stage. That's when the nativity story begins. But before their betrothal period was finished, it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. Now, in the Bible, we read the phrase that Mary was pregnant, quote, by the Holy Spirit. We've got that opportunity to read that, but Joseph didn't have that because it hadn't been written yet. All he knew was that Mary was pregnant. It wasn't him, so she must have committed adultery. She had cheated on him. And we know from Luke's gospel that the angel had already revealed to Mary that she would have a child and she, while still being a virgin. So Mary could have told Joseph ahead of time, hey, I got this strange news for you. Guess what? I'm going to be pregnant and it's by the Holy Spirit. And he's going, you tell me what? Now, we don't know if she told him that. We don't know when it would be. But you can just imagine what was going through Joseph's mind when she finally did try to convince him that despite all apparent appearances, she did not commit adultery. And so legally, Joseph had every right to divorce Mary. How else could he rationally explain this? She's pregnant, she's obviously unfaithful, so he could divorce her. But there was something inside Joseph that despite believing she had cheated on him, that makes him stand out as a man. What was it? He didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want her to suffer public humiliation, which could easily happen to a woman in that situation. In fact, it could go beyond just public humiliation. They could have, even though it wasn't often done at that point, people could have picked up stones and put her to death as an adulteress. But he wanted to protect her. He didn't want her to be disgraced. Why was that? Was he one of those individuals that was codependent, that he would let someone walk all over him no matter what? Or was he genuinely showing a forgiveness for her? Maybe he was demonstrating grace and kindness in a situation that it would stand out. Now, I've seen situations where spouses have cheated on their husband or wife there. And one thing that has stood out in all of those situations is that there is a strong desire for revenge on the part of the person who was cheated on. The spouse who was cheated on has made a decision to make their spouse offend. They will get a pound of flesh out of them. And even after they get back together, they will make their husband or wife pay for a long time. I don't know if you ever saw an episode of Oprah. She had several couples that she interviewed, and the wives, their husbands, had cheated on them. And I don't know what these wives would call what it was that they were showing toward their husbands. They stayed with their husbands. I don't know what they called what they were showing them, but it wasn't forgiveness. If anything, they were out for revenge. There was no kindness in their responses. Some of you have heard of Carrie Underwood's song, Before He Cheats. It captures how people feel when they've been cheated on. And what does Carrie Underwood sing about? She talks about going and smashing in her cheating boyfriend's windshield. She scratches his car, and then she carves her name into his leather seats of his car. That's what people want. They want to get even. But what's amazing about Joseph in this situation is you don't see Joseph seeking revenge of any sort. There's no carving his name in the seats of Mary's chariot. There's no wanting to get even, making him pay for what he did, or there's no make him wanting her to pay for what she did. The last thing he would want for her is to suffer or experience humiliation as a result of this, as a result of people finding out that she was an adulteress, which is amazing. Proverbs 10:12 says that love covers all transgressions. 1 Peter 4:8 says love covers a multitude of sins. And what Joseph wanted to do was to cover Mary's obvious transgression. He showed her kindness. He showed her grace when all that he knew was that she was pregnant and she had to have cheated on him. Now think about, who is he acting like right here? He's acting like his son would, Jesus would. Think of the woman that's caught in adultery. The religious leaders have stones in hand. They're ready to execute her for her crime. But Jesus shows her kindness. He guards her dignity in every respect, and that's exactly what Joseph did to Mary. He showed kindness. He was a righteous man, so he couldn't marry her, but if he was going to divorce her, he was going to do it with kindness. He was going to do it secretly. A real man, gentlemen, is kind. He's gracious. My question for you is, men, are you quick to get even when you are wronged? Or do you, like Joseph, forgive, show grace, even when others wrong you, do you overlook that wrong? I know for me, that's a challenge. It's especially a challenge when I'm driving, because I want to get even with people. Just driving to church today, I experienced that. Boy. So, a real man is kind, and I'm growing in that, hopefully. Well, a second thing we see in Joseph's life is that Joseph was man enough to also risk others' opinions of him. That's also in verses 18 and 20. Verse 20, Joseph is deliberating how to divorce Mary secretly. So an angel appears to him in a dream as he's considering this and tells him, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, we don't know how far along she was, just that she was found to be with child. And there's a detail in here for you to pay attention to. It doesn't say Mary found out that she was with child. That would be in what's called the active voice in the language there. Instead, it's in the passive voice, which means that she was discovered by others to be with child. It became public knowledge at that point. Now, it's a sad statement on our culture today that the idea of being pregnant out of wedlock doesn't shock us as much anymore as it used to. 40% of births today are to women who aren't married. And having children, I mean, that's current statistic. 40% of births to women who aren't married. Having a child out of wedlock is no longer a problem. It's commonplace, especially in Hollywood, where it seems like the pattern is first move in together, then have a child, and then maybe you'll consider getting married in the process there. But when Joseph took pregnant Mary to be his wife, being pregnant out of wedlock was a scarlet letter there. And so Joseph risked public embarrassment himself for marrying an adulterous woman. But beyond that, he risked being considered an adulterer himself People wouldn't know. How do we know, Joseph, you're not the one, that you guys just fooled around before you got married, and you're both adulteresses? And the book of Deuteronomy talks about what the consequences are in that situation. He risked the opinion of other people toward him at that point there. And that took courage on his part. Joseph had to be secure enough in his trust in what God told him that he would be willing to endure the scorn and rejection of others. He knew that he and Mary were innocent, even if no one else did. And he was willing to stand up to the pressure. A real man stands up to the pressure of others, even their best friends. They don't cave in. And there's a reason. Some people don't cave in to the pressure and the opinions of other people because they're just stubborn and pig-headed, right? But then there's other people that don't cave in, like a godly man who doesn't cave in because they find their security and their significance in their relationship with God and what God says about them, not other people's opinions of them. Now, I'm sure that there are plenty of situations that you guys have faced where you have had to choose whether or not to stand up to pressure from others. You've risked their criticism. You've risked even their rejection. I give you some that Kendi and I have faced, Kendi and I and our family. We faced choosing whether or not to reach out to a neighbor of ours back in Illinois, even though our other neighbors didn't want anything to do that with that neighbor, and we risked their rejecting us because of reaching out to this person there. A former boss of Kendi's, she worked for a legal firm, and some of her boss's clients were people with unsavory character. One of the clients was a pornographer, the publisher for Hustler magazine, and Kendi had to go to her boss and say that she couldn't work on those accounts. She risked her boss's opinion and also her coworkers' opinion because they had to take up the slack and do that work that she was unwilling to do. One of our girls, when she was going to a Christian school, there was one of the Christian teachers there who had a very public, people knew about it, bitter relationship with another teacher at the school. And one of our daughters felt that she needed to go speak to that teacher about their unloving relationship with them. Personally, I've had to decline when someone offered to let me use their employee discount on a major purchase because that would be unethical. And how would they respond when I didn't take them up on their kind offer? Whether or not to speak to someone about Christ and the gospel, knowing that they might not like it, and in fact there was a good possibility they wouldn't want to hear it. Telling someone that they're wrong when God's word says that they're wrong, to stand up for convictions from God's word, even though another person or maybe even a whole classroom may disagree with you. To kindly share with a relative that claims to know Christ, to let them know that despite their claims, I've never seen any evidence that they know the Lord. See, those are just some things that Kendi and I have faced in our family, but I'm sure that there's other things that you've faced where you've had to stand up to other people's opinions of you, to stand true to what God says and follow Him. Joseph was a man who was willing to risk other people's opinions of him and to do what God told him to do, which was to take Mary as his wife. And that leads us to the third thing that we see in Joseph. Not only was he willing to risk other people's opinions of him, but he was willing to go to obey God. He was man enough to obey God. You know what he did next? Verse 24, he rose from his sleep after the angel told him what to do and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. He obeyed God. They didn't have anything like being able to run off to Vegas for a quickie marriage. What they probably had to do is get up the next morning, bang on the rabbi's door, and say, "Rabbi, we've decided to move up the wedding date. Guess what? Today's the day." They got married. Without hesitation, Joseph trusted God and obeyed God. Just like when Abraham was told to go to the mountain with Isaac and sacrifice Isaac, Abraham left the very next morning. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip was explaining what the eunuch had been reading in Isaiah 53, And the eunuch understood what it said and stopped the chariot and said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Apparently, he had put his trust in Christ and immediately made the decision, "I'm going to get baptized," because that's what believers do. How does God communicate today to us? Well, it's through His Word. The Holy Spirit acts. He takes the Word of God as we read it. He illumines our hearts and our minds so we understand it. And then He convicts us or leads us to apply it in our lives. Abraham did that. He applied it to his life. The eunuch did that. He applied it to his life. God uses the Word of God to convict us to obey, and we obey. Now, men, your life is going to be full of decisions. All sorts, dozens, hundreds, thousands of decisions that you're going to make. And I know that there's a whole lot of us that we don't like making decisions, do we? It's scary at times. But we have to understand that not making a decision is making a decision. It's making a decision to ignore and to pass the buck, to leave it alone, let someone else deal with it. But God has called us to be leaders in our lives and in our families. And whether we're young or old, we have to make decisions as leaders. And even if we aren't leading a family, one day we probably will. And God calls us now to be setting the pattern in our life for how we are going to lead a family, how we're going to follow God. What are some of the decisions that we make as men? Well, will you seek God even if no one else in your family wants to? Will you obey God in your business, even if it's a financial loss, to do so, to follow godly, righteous, biblical business practices? Will you stay pure? Will you honor your parents? Will you raise your kids to follow God's Word? Will you follow God's Word in how you parent, in how you have a marriage, how you treat your spouse with love? Are you making worship and fellowship a priority in your life, even if your family doesn't? I was talking to some people yesterday, and I came across an individual, happened to be a lady, and she had gone to church for some time. And I said, "How come you're not going now?" And she said, "Oh, my husband and I, we're just too busy. And my husband, he doesn't want to go to church." I said, "So why don't you go? Why don't you be the one that goes?" "Well, we always do everything together as a couple." I said, "Well, what's more important, God or your husband here?" That's a good question. She didn't like it, but it's an important question she's got to answer. I may have ticked her off a little bit, but she's got to think about that. Who comes first in her life? Well, men, as godly individuals, being a biblical man, we have to choose who we're going to obey, who is number one in our life. Joseph was man enough to obey God. And I don't know how it's possible to define manhood without recognizing at the core it is having a heart that follows God and puts Him first. And here's a fourth quality that we see in Joseph. Joseph was man enough to have self-control. Self-control. If there is a list of character qualities that is essential in the Christian life, this would be one of the top ones there. And I don't say that because in Galatians 5, self-control is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't say it because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that all those who run in a race exercise self-control. Those are good reasons to have self-control in and of themselves. But the reason that I'm saying it this morning is that self-control is one of the first qualities parents need to help their children to develop, to learn to master themselves, to not give in to every urge that they have. You know how detrimental it is for a boy or a girl to grow up and not learn to control their urges, to grow up and have their parents let them get away with whatever they want to do. Somewhere along the way, they have to learn to say no to themselves and the thoughts that come to their mind. And it's logical that if I'm going to live for Christ, if I'm going to grow as a godly man, that I have to learn to master my urges. I can't live at the mercy of whatever impulses that I have. How many times are young men lured into giving into temptations that they shouldn't because they need to have self-control in those areas. How many times are they lured into thinking that being a real man is giving into drugs or scoring with some gal? That you're a man if you throw your inhibitions aside, if you live free, make your own decisions. No, a biblical man listens to what Proverbs says when it talks about wisdom controlling our urges and listening, choosing to follow God. Young men, you need to learn self-control at home, in your driving, with your food, facing temptation to use drugs, give in to sexual sin, pornography, gluttony, greed, bitterness, and a slew of other things that men face today. Being a biblical man means having self-control. Now, how does this relate to Joseph? Well, Joseph exercised self-control. Verse 25, it says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth. He didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. And I don't mean to sound crass here, but what that means, gentlemen, is Mary and Joseph didn't have sex until after Jesus was born, even though he legally was now married to her and they could have consummated the relationship. He chose to have self-control. Was he told that to keep her a virgin? I don't know. But the passage in Matthew here in verse 25, in verse 23, it makes the connection between his actions and Isaiah 7:14, where it says that the virgin would be with child, that prophecy. So Joseph chose to abstain so that Mary would be a virgin at birth. Real men exercise self-control. But there's a last quality that I see here in Joseph's life, and it is that he was man enough to take responsibility to protect his family. Verses 13 to 23 of chapter 2. What do we see in the manger scenes usually? Manger scene has Joseph standing by. Sometimes he's standing up in the background. Maybe he has his hand on Mary's shoulder. Sometimes he's kneeling by the side while Mary is lovingly, adoringly gazing at the baby Jesus. But Joseph is just idle. We don't see him doing anything. But that's not true. Joseph was actively protecting his family. When the Magi came and they told Herod that that Jesus would be born, the Messiah was born, what they were unwittingly revealing to Herod was that there would be a rival to the throne. And that immediately put Jesus' life in danger because Herod made the decision. He was intent on murdering Jesus. So in chapter 2, verse 13, an angel again appears to Joseph, this time warning him to flee with the child and Mary to go to Egypt because Herod was out to destroy them. Now, what did Joseph do? Did he wait to send resumes out to Egypt, wait to get some job responses, job offers? Did he make sure that he had everything lined up to go out there? When Kendi and I moved out here, we made sure I had a job, right? We had a place to go. We had movers. Everything was set. What of those things did Joseph have? None of them. Did he say, God, we don't have a place to go. I don't have a job. Can we compromise on this? Can we put this off a little bit? No. He says that he arose in the night and then they left for Egypt. He didn't wait until morning came. He protected his family. And Joseph, as you read in the Gospels, he moves two more times in response to God's warnings of danger. And each time, Joseph did what was necessary to protect Mary and Jesus. No job, no arrangements, no home. He risked everything there was to protect them. He was a man. On the first trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, just to sign in for the census and pay taxes, that was a trip of 100 miles. From Bethlehem to Egypt to flee was 760 miles. When he was told again to go from Egypt up to Nazareth, that was 900 miles. The guy made some big decisions. He took some big risks, but he was a man in doing so. He took responsibility. So here's what we see about Joseph's life. Joseph was man enough to show kindness. He was man enough to risk other people's opinions of him. He was man enough to obey God without hesitation. Man enough to exercise self-control. He was man enough to protect his family. There's a word, the word emulate. It means to equal or to surpass. Now, I thought it was just try and be like the person, but emulate means to be equal or even to surpass an example. And what I would ask you guys to do is don't just know about Joseph this morning. On this Father's Day, don't just know about him. Seek to emulate his godly character. Seek to equal or surpass the qualities that we see in him as a man. You know, if there is one of these qualities in your life that you can say, here's something I can grow in, you know what that would be for me? It would be showing kindness. I really can grow in showing kindness. There's other areas I can work on too, but that's the one that stands out the most to me. But identify the quality that you think that you need to grow in the most and make it your point this year to grow as a man of God in that area. Women, children, you know, a lot of people, even this morning, they've come up to me and they said, Happy Father's Day, Ray, Happy Father's Day. We're congratulating each other on Happy Father's Day. You know what would mean even more than saying Happy Father's Day? If you're a wife or a child of a godly man, then go up to them and tell them, thank you for being a man of God. Thank you for being a man and having these character qualities in your life. Let them know that they have done well, because most men struggle. They feel like failures in what they've done. They're fully aware that they have blown it in how they've been a husband, in the lack of kindness they've shown at times, in being a parent, in the lack of attention they've paid to their children, and how they've been rough and harsh on them at times. Let them know some of the things that they've done well in, because they've got enough voices already inside of their head telling them they've failed. They need to hear that they've done well. Sports Spectrum, it's a great magazine in case you've never heard of it. It talks about believers that are active in sports. A guy named Chris Spielman, you may recognize his name. He played for the Buffalo Bills. As a linebacker, he was tough and strong. He was smart. He was passionate and committed to the game. In fact, the 1995 season, he played the entire season with a torn pectoral muscle that he sustained in an injury on the opening game of the season. So he played the whole season with a torn pectoral muscle. But in 1998, football took second place. Spielman decided he was going to stay at home. He cooked, took care of his kids, cared for his wife by choice. Stephanie, Chris's wife, was struggling through breast cancer. Surgery, chemotherapy, and nausea were part of her everyday life. And during that fight, Chris chose to stay by her side. When he was asked by a reporter if he'd consider returning to the Bills late in the season, Spielman said, I'd play in a heartbeat, but what kind of man would I be if I backed out on my word to her? I wouldn't be a man at all. Football fans saw Spielman as a man because of the aggressive, committed way that he played football. But what really made him a man was the qualities that were in him that we also see in Joseph. Let's pray. Father, for some of the men that are here, they've had the blessing of having fathers in their lives who knew you and tried on their own to emulate what it was to be a godly husband and a godly father. But there's also a number of individuals like myself who never had that privilege and blessing. And they've had to look in your word and try and scratch out an understanding of what it is to be a man, how to follow you in a family, in a home. And Lord, whether we've had an example or haven't had an example to follow, we would ask you that you would be the one to guide us. Not only show us the examples, but show us in your kind way when we fail, but also remind us when we succeed, when we do what's right. Lord, we need your encouragement, because being a man is hard at times. It's easy to go ahead and be dominant and be aggressive and to try and force everyone to kowtow to what we want, to bully our way around. But Lord, it's hard to be a godly man, to be someone who's kind, who's loving, who has self-control, who takes responsibility and protects their family, who makes the decisions that need to be done because someone has to do them and the buck stops with us. Lord, help us to do that. I pray that this morning that none of the men here would leave discouraged about their lives. Help us to have a realistic understanding of where we do fail. But Lord, I pray that everyone would leave here encouraged, that we have a silent hero in the nativity scene, one that we can all look at and follow. And we pray that you'd help us to realize that you can give us the strength that we need to be godly men. And we pray this in your name. Amen.